age, number 96, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. 96.
A row that's specifically says nursery row. Starting today, if we can keep that row clear, at least until the service starts, so that way, in case there are families with young children, that they can sit in that row, and in case they need to take their children out of the service, they can do that and get to the nursery quickly. So just a reminder about that. And I know there's some confusion. The nursery row is actually the row where, if you're sitting there, you can see the sign that says nursery row. It's not the row where it says nursery row on the back of the chair. Okay. So I know that's confusing to some people. But anyway, just so that we keep that row clear, at least up until the service time, that way, in case there are a couple with young children can sit there and take their child out if they need to. Okay, so that's the major announcement that I have right now. Don't forget our normal services. We'll have our normal morning service this morning at 10:45 approximately, and then Wednesday prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. So I trust that you'll be here as much as possible. Okay, I think that's it. Let's get back to singing here real quickly. Number 99. 99. Answers on the way. Did a good job. Okay, 162. 162. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for him each day.
Jesus wants me for a sunbeam to shine for him each day.
Next one, 163. Good news. Christ died and Christ lives for me. Don't have any birthdays listed on the calendar unless somebody wants to admit to having one this week. All right. Well,
my grandma's birthday was the other night.
Oh, okay. Tomorrow, okay. All right. Okay. Very good. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to her, and then you can let her know that we sang happy birthday to her, all right? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, God bless you and keep you, happy birthday to you. And please invite her to come out and be with us, okay? All right. Well, we do have a large group of children today, and so we're going to dismiss them to their class. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. First John chapter 5, verse 13 is our memory verse. First John 5, verse 13. We're going to continue learning this verse for this Sunday and next, and then after that we're going to go to a new one. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The previous one we were looking at in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us how we can have salvation. It's by grace through faith, right? It's a free gift of God, not of works. Well, this verse gives us the confidence that once we have received that free gift, we can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. All right, so let's say it. Usually we see if anyone would like to say it. We'll take a couple volunteers if anyone would like to say it. 1 John 5:13. Okay, Charles, go right ahead.
Okay, I should know what that is.
Give it a shot.
1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen. Very good. All right, anyone else? Marsh, go ahead.
1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen. Very good. One more, if anyone would like to. All right, Gene, go ahead.
1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen. Very good. That's great. All right, let's say it together. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be back with you. This podium slides around, so this could be fun. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 3. While you're turning, I want to take a few minutes to update you on some things that are happening in regards to our ministry. I was trying to think last night and this morning of what all I had shared with you the last time I was here. And if I repeat myself, I apologize. That was a time in our lives that we were not thinking necessarily the clearest or remembering the very best. So let me tell you some of the updates that we have. As far as the track table in the back, of course, as usual, the tracks are free for the taking. There are three books on the left-hand side of the table. The bigger ones, the ones at the top and the bottom, are $10, and the one in the middle, about George Mueller and his walk of faith, is $5. There's a little chest there you can put the money in if you would. There are three newer tracks that we have printed in the last several months. I brought them up here with me, and I'll leave some with Brother Bush. He can put them out if he desires. First one we just got literally this week, Sincere But Sincerely Wrong. It's a story of a nun. Her name now is Wilma Sullivan. It used to be Wilma Marie when she was a nun. It talks about how she sincerely wanted to be a nun, how she wanted to serve God as a nun. And God had to show her that even though she was sincere in her intent, she was sincerely wrong in her beliefs and where her faith and hopes were. It's an excellent track. I strongly encourage you to look at it. The second track has to do with the priest who found Christ. This is a reprint of a tract of Joseph Sicello. He has written some other tracts, the Catholic Bible says, for example. But this is his testimony. What makes this tract unique is we have many different priests and nuns and normal everyday people like you and me. We have many of their testimonies. But this one talks about the mental struggle that he had. Many of the testimonies will tell you about the external things that happened. He talks about the war that went on in his mind, facing the hypocrisy of what he was trying to teach, even though he knew better. And I think this is probably the best I have seen at describing what he was struggling with inside. And so that's what makes this tract unique and I think exceptional. Last one, how could a loving God make hell? For the most part, our tracts have to do with Roman Catholicism. We have one about a Jewess who was saved. But we have two tracts that are generic, Am I Going to Heaven? And this one, How Could a Loving God Make Hell? The author of it is Manny Rodriguez. Now that name should ring a bell. It's a missionary in Puerto Rico that you pray for. But he had written this in Spanish. He faced the question often in Puerto Rico. Well, if God's so loving, how could he make hell? So he wrote a tract about it. And the truth is that God did not make hell for human beings. He made it for the devil and his angels. And he deals with it very, very well. That tract has literally flown off our shelves. Usually when I place an order for a first tract, you know, I order 1,000 of each, English and Spanish. Well, this one I thought might do well. So I ordered 2,500 in English and 1,000 in Spanish and ran out instantly. We've printed a total of 3,500 tracts the first time and 7,500 the second time. We're almost out again. In fact, I got a request for 1,000 more of this tract to be sent to Paraguay here in the very near future. So, Lord willing, we'll have to reprint that tract as well. How could a loving God make hell? It's an exceptional tract. Make sure you take advantage of it while it's back there. The most recent Gospel Catholic, our newsletter, is back there on the table. It's the one with a gray and purple headliner you can see to take advantage of. Let me tell you about a couple of prayer requests that I have for you. The tract depot that we have in El Paso is doing exceptionally well. Many, many different missionaries and pastors are crossing the Mexican-Texas border and are taking tracts. And we're trying to restock that as we speak. But every year, our ministry has an annual rally, and we've tried to move it around to different locations. Initially, it was in Maryland, and then we've had it in Pennsylvania and Raleigh, North Carolina, and back in Philadelphia and Wisconsin. Last year, it was in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. This year, it's going to be in El Paso, Texas. We're trying to contact different missionaries and pastors in the El Paso, Texas, the Juarez, Mexico area, as well as over in Las Cruces, New Mexico, and further over there. Many, many different pastors and missionaries there that are trying to reach Roman Catholics for Christ that we're hoping to be able to be a ministry to when we're there. So please be in prayer for that. The second item has to do with the flea market. Now, stick with me for a minute. Sounds odd. The nation's largest indoor flea market is in a little town called Pendergrass, Georgia. Often I travel through Georgia. You can see it's right near the interstate. But it has a population that comes through it every Saturday and Sunday of about 110,000 people. Been able to do some research and looking into it myself, found out there are about 75,000 Latinos. As best we can tell, over 50,000 of them are Roman Catholics that come through that flea market every weekend. Now, many of them come up from other counties in North Georgia, including Atlanta and Cobb County and so on. There's an older pastor, a missionary of sorts, I guess you could say, who has been passing tracts out in their parking lot for 7 years. He's well into his 80s. In the last 7 years, he's passed out well over 300,000 tracts by himself. And I had a chance to meet with him and talk with him this spring. And I said, would it be better for you if you had somewhere where you could stand inside? Georgia summers are not very kind. And he said, yes. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are already there. The Mormons are there. The Catholics are already there with booths inside, or at least influence on booths inside for sure. And they have complained often to the administration, well, how can he stand out there for free? He's not paid for a booth. And so sometimes, you know, the owners will say, you have to leave, and then a couple weeks he'll come begging his way back, and they let him until the next group of people complain. Please pray that our ministry would be able to set up a booth in this flea market. We're talking tens of thousands of Catholic souls passing through every weekend. Now, I know that many of them will duplicate. Many of them come back every week. But I also know that a large percentage of them don't come back every week. And so that number of 50 to 60,000 Roman Catholics is actually a small number of what you would reach every year. And so we have someone who would be willing to man it. Hopefully we can get some other churches involved, especially those who have Spanish speakers. But we don't have the resources to be able to take care of that at this point. And it's a burden of mine. We've had the mission field come in our own backyard. And what are we going to do about it? The cults are trying to reach them, and we should try to do the same as well. So please be in prayer for me in regards to that, if you would. As far as Sunday school lesson goes, I need to be done at 10:30, correct? My brother-in-law nods his head aggressively. He'd like me to be done sooner, I'm sure. But I will be done at 10:30. I want to teach, if I can this morning, about prayer. Now, without trying to embarrass anyone, I'd seldom ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would either have been Roman Catholic or have close loved ones or family members who are Roman Catholic? Can you raise your hand for me? All right, fair enough. Thank you. That's all I need. Now, if I were to talk to you about Roman Catholic prayer, one of the first things that probably comes to mind are either prayer books, cards, or things that are just said over and over and over again, right? I was going to a youth basketball game this winter, and a friend of ours, she has a son in eighth grade. He was playing in a youth rec league, and went to watch him play. And when I walked in, I saw a friend of mine who I used to know fairly well, played pickup basketball with him, was sitting in the front row. Turns out his son and our friend's son play on the same team. And I spoke to him, sat a couple rows behind him, and at halftime, the team we were rooting for was down considerably. They were losing. And they just were the worst team. They weren't good enough. Well, I noticed my friend sitting in front of me. He's Latino and he's a Roman Catholic. He pulls out his wallet and he pulls out a stack of what looked like credit cards. And he starts flipping through them. And I thought, my first thought was the concession stands doesn't take credit cards. But I do. I'll take it. And then I realized those weren't credit cards. They were prayer cards. What he was doing was he was flipping through a whole bunch of prayer cards to find which one would best suit his need. His son's team was down in a youth rec league basketball game. So when he found the one that he liked, he put the rest in his wallet. He sat there and he read through it probably a couple of times. When he was finished, he slipped it back in his wallet and then sat to wait for the second half. And I wanted to go up and stick my arm around him and say, you can read every single one of those in your wallet, but it doesn't do anything. All you've done is read what someone made up a long time ago. But it probably wouldn't have gone over well, so I didn't do it. Sure enough, second half came. Results were the same. His son's team just wasn't good enough, and they got thumped. Even if they had made a miraculous comeback, it wouldn't have been because he read something off a card that he just flipped through till he found the one he liked. That's not prayer. What I want to do is I want to tell you some things about what Catholicism teaches regarding prayer, and then I want to tell you what the Bible says regarding prayer. As is my habit, I will often tell you what Catholicism teaches, maybe throw in some illustrations of what I've observed, what I've learned. And then, of course, we end up with what the scriptures say, which should be the most important thing in our minds. We should have that cemented. Now, I want to read a quote out of the Catechism. Those of you that have been around Catholicism know that it's wordy. Usually it's rather long and sometimes difficult to understand. I'll read this section and I'll simply explain what it means before we get going. But it's important when you talk to Roman Catholics, you know, you'll say something about they pray to Mary. What's the response you get? We don't pray to Mary. We pray with her. or other things like that, right? You know, there are different excuses that they give, but it's important to know. I've had experiences in Brazil and others like that where I've talked about the different things that Catholicism has meshed with witchcraft. And people here say, that's not the truth. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but the witch doctor in my sibling's hometown in Brazil is a staunch Roman Catholic. I've been in her house. I've sat and looked at her idols and her tools of witchcraft. They're on the same shelves. I know this. If you look at our track from Voodooism and Roman Catholicism to Christ, you see a story of a man in Haiti who was saved out of both. It's important to know what is taught. Here's what the Catechism says in Canon 2650. Prayer cannot be reduced to the spontaneous outpouring of interior impulse. In order to pray, one must have the will to pray. Nor is it enough to know what the scriptures reveal about prayer. One must also learn how to pray. Through a living transmission, sacred tradition, within the believing and praying church, the Holy Spirit teaches the children of God how to pray. Some of the things that Catholicism teaches are good. Some of them appear to be good, but are different, decidedly different. They said in this quote that the Spirit teaches us how to pray. That is true. It's scriptural. But what comes before that, it says through the church. You're not going to find that in the scriptures. It also says that it's not supposed to be an interior impulse. It's not supposed to be done spontaneously. Now, what does that mean? It's not supposed to come from your heart to God's heart. I was talking to a man who's recently been saved as a result of the ministry, and he was telling me about how he used to pray the rosary, and he used to pray it two times a day. And he said it would take him over an hour. And now when he prays to God, he has a lot of extra time on his hands. He said, what do I do with that extra time? And I addressed him by name. I said, look, I said, right now you and I are having a conversation, aren't we? Yes. I said, I'm not reading from a script. Are you? He said, what do you mean? I said, do you have a piece of paper in front of you that tells you what to say to me? No. I said, why? We're exchanging ideas. We're having a conversation. Have a conversation with God. When we talk to God, we're supposed to make our requests made known to him. We're to enter into his presence with thanksgiving. There's a time where we're supposed to listen to what God has to say to us, right? It's not just us flinging mud at a wall and seeing what sticks. We're picking through a bunch of cards to find out which team or which prayer might get our team back up on top. We've been taught, or many have been taught, that it's just saying words to God and hope he's listening. We may never admit that, but that's how sometimes in practice we are. It's supposed to be a communication. My wife and I have conversations. They are not scripted. If they were scripted, our relationship would not be the same that it is today, right? We get in enough trouble as men. I can say it, as men, we get in enough trouble. Can you imagine if we tried to read something? She's not here, so hopefully she can't hear me in the nursery. She can? All right, well, the story's on me. When she was expecting Patricia, I was asked to go to a conference on the King James Bible in Florida. Flew out of Baltimore, and usually I drive down, leave the car there, and when I come home, I drive home. This particular occasion, she dropped me off, and I was supposed to have a straight flight from Fort Lauderdale. Have I told this story before? No, okay. Oh, hopefully not. Straight shot from Fort Lauderdale to Baltimore. What I didn't know when I get on the plane is they were going to do what they call a turn and burn in Jacksonville. You probably understand that term, don't you? Turn and burn. They get down, they take a few people off their luggage, take a few people on, and right back up in the sky, okay? They're doing it in Jacksonville. I didn't know that. And so Rachel thought that I was straight from Fort Lauderdale to Baltimore. My habit when I travel is to let Rachel know where I'm at. I'll send her a text. Whenever I travel, say, to South Carolina, I'll send her a text. Hi, West Virginia. Hi, Virginia. Hi, North Carolina. Hi, Tennessee. So she knows how I'm progressing. When I land in Jacksonville, I sent her a text. Hi, Jax. H-I-J-A-X. Which is the airport code for Jacksonville, Florida. Now, she thinks I'm 35,000 feet in the air, and she sees a text that says, hi, Jax. She's 7 months expecting with Patricia. Instantly, here comes a text back in all caps. What? I didn't understand. I said, the locals are hurrying on now. She thought, oh no, there's been hijackers and the authorities are storming the plane. We have a hard enough time, don't we? Technology didn't assist me there, all right? Autocorrect didn't tell me that this could be mistaken as hijackers, all right? But when we pray to God, it should come from our heart to His. And one of the things that we have to be careful with is making sure that we're clearly understood. Just because something means a certain thing to us doesn't mean that others perceive it the same way. I was speaking in Decatur, Illinois, and I was trying to explain to the people there, and there's a staunch Catholic population there. I said, we have to be careful about using terms that mean something different to a Roman Catholic. Use the expression, have you received Christ? What's a Roman Catholic going to tell you if you ask, have you received Christ? What's their answer?
Eucharist.
Yes. And what do they think it is? The Eucharist. Right in the Mass. Have they received Him? Yes. They ate Him. Right? Now, have you been saved and baptized? What's a Catholic going to say? Yes. Not in that order. In their minds, they were baptized, and that's what got them saved. And hopefully they can retain that salvation. If they lose it, there are things they can do to maybe get the salvation back. But they're not allowed to have assurance of salvation. It's a very complicated thing, right? So I was trying to explain that to the people there. And a pastor from Georgia in the Bible Belt, you know, took exception to that. He says, I have witnessed to many Roman Catholics, and I asked them, do you want to receive Christ? He says, and many, many of them will say yes. And I said, but you don't realize what they hear when you say, receive Christ. And he never believed me. Hopefully one day he'll understand. As a result, he's ended up deceiving quite a few people. But we need to be extremely careful that what we say is understood properly, right? We can have some real deception. We can have some real confusion. Another thing that is taught is that they don't pray to saints. They pray with them. And so when I was studying for this lesson, I was looking at some of the books on my desk, and there's a man from Wisconsin who was Roman Catholic, and his family wants him to come back to the church. And they send him different publications from various orders. And one of them is called The Leaves. And I was looking at it. I had the November-December edition on my desk and started flipping through it. And in the testimony section, I started looking at the first line of each testimony. All right? Now, Roman Catholic loved ones will tell you we don't pray to people. We pray with them. All right? But by their own admissions, here's what I saw. I began praying to St. Therese about a year ago. Next one. I prayed to St. Therese to help him. Next one. Every time I have had a problem or a special need, I have prayed to St. Therese, the little flower. Who are they praying to? St. Therese, right? By their own admission. Okay? Now, sometimes I'm not saying this to be critical. Please don't misunderstand me. But sometimes you have to cut through the smoke to understand we're being told to say one thing, but in practice, even by our own admission, we're doing something else. It's very sad. The deception is very, very strong. This is what's being taught about prayer. They're being scripted. I remember in January, we took our family to the Pennsylvania State Farm Show. I love taking our kids to the Pennsylvania State Farm Show in Harrisburg. One of the things that's my greatest joy or my most enjoyable pastime is to watch people. I like to sit in public places and watch people. And I like to sit at the booths and watch the interactions between the customers and the people trying to sell their products. Some people are very vocal, trying to get you to buy some Himalayan salt block or something like that, you know? And they'll do all sorts of different sales techniques to try to get your attention. I had a chance when I was sitting there with the stroller, Reuben was sleeping, and the kids had gone off one way, and I said, I'll just sit here, guard the stroller, which is a lazy man's way of finding a seat. And I sat down next to a booth that was selling Western things, and there was a teenage girl there, and she had these ropes that she was trying to do tricks with to attract the attention of little kids. Little kids would scream and beg for it. Mom and Dad would give in, and she'd sell ropes. And I watched her. She had been doing this most of the day. And every time there was a break in the action, she'd just like this. And when people come, she'd start spinning the rope again. And I thought, this girl's heart's not in it anymore. I don't know what day it was, but you could tell she had been doing this day after day. But she was doing the exact same thing. Well, later on in the day, we passed the Verizon booth. And there's a guy standing out in the walkway, so you had to kind of walk around him. And he would ask people, hey, is your service with Verizon? The idea being, if they say yes, he'd say, thank you for being with Verizon. If they say no, he would try to sell them something, some plan or something with Verizon. But you could tell he had done it so long that people would say, no, I have Sprint or I have T-Mobile. And he'd say, thank you for shopping with Verizon. And they just go right on past him. I thought, man, he's not even aware of what's being said back to him. He's just stuck in a rut. Why? He had done it so often. He had done the same thing that it had just become a routine. Prayers that are scripted, prayers that are read from a card, become scripted and routine. The catechism section that I read to you says that prayer is not supposed to be a spontaneous impulse from the heart, and that the church, in its living tradition, is to teach you how to pray. Okay? When I worked at Citibank, we had a lot of different customer calls that would come in with the credit card customer service. And oftentimes, there were specific problems, whether it was residual interest or billing dates or APR, your interest rate, things like that. And often, we had a team of lawyers that worked for Citibank that would write scripting that we were to read verbatim. What's that mean? Word for word. And our supervisors would tell us, read this as if it came from you. Now, I'm Mark. I did go to college. I did go to college for business, but I didn't go to law school. And so I could develop a relationship with the customer in a short period of time, but when it came time to read scripting, guess what? Anyone who was smart could tell, this is not how Mark talks. He's reading something, no matter how hard I tried. And that was from a legal team from weeks or months before. Catholicism is giving its people prayers that have sometimes been written 900 to 1100 years before. How can it be genuine? How can it be from the heart if someone you don't know who wrote it long before Columbus sailed the ocean blue? We're talking a long time ago, right? So, what are we going to look as far as scriptures? Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I await, for the Lord sustained me. When caught between the rock and the hard place, who did David cry out to? God, didn't he? Yes. The word cried indicates that it's pretty spontaneous, isn't it? When one of our little ones falls down, if they truly hurt themselves, the cry is genuine and it comes rather quickly. Have you ever seen a child fake it? Yeah, they fall down, look around, see if anyone's paying attention. If there's that one adult that says, oh, are you okay? In a few seconds, they'll muster up a cry, all right? That's not genuine or spontaneous. I was watching the news very closely in January when the inauguration took place, and there was a video of a woman who was kneeling down in the street, and over the loudspeakers, you could hear our president take the oath of office. And when it was said that he was the president of the United States, the woman who was kneeling on the ground looked around to make sure the cameras were there, and then she started to bellow. Okay? That's not a real cry. All right, that's a show. David was crying unto the Lord. This was from the heart. Now, why is that significant? Remember that the Jewish culture was very much a patriarchy. There was a lot of emphasis on the family. There was a lot of emphasis on the pecking order, if you will, in the family. The father was the head of the family. If he passed away, then the oldest son took responsibility. But David doesn't cry to his dad or to his older brother or to his ancestors. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? When the rich man was in hell and lifted up his eyes, who did he cry out? He cried out to Father Abraham. There was a relationship with the ancestry that he thought would help him. Didn't, obviously. But David understood that the cry from his heart was to be to the Lord. It was a spontaneous thing. He didn't have to consult a prayer book. I have a priest library in my office, and oftentimes, you know, I'll go look at different ones, and it's amazing to me how different ones are marked for different occasions. I don't want to be in a situation where I encounter a tragedy or I encounter some trial, and I say, oh, I've got to get back to my office, or I've got to get to the car where I can find the prayer book, look at the index, and find out what I need to say. Can you imagine if that's how you corresponded with your loved ones? Rachel calls and says, hey, I've got a problem with the car. Hold on, dear. You know, I'm in the gym right now. I'm going to go out to the car and find out what my response to you should be. I've got it in my day timer. Just bear with me. We can laugh, can't we? Why? Because that's not how it's supposed to be. When we have something, we're to take our request to God. I am not going to talk to the Lord the same way you will. Now, our hearts should be humble. Our form as far as the way we should be grateful and thankful should be the same. But you're not going to talk to God the same way I do. You're not going to use the same words. All right? You're not, and it may not even be the same language that I use. Can you imagine if you trusted man to translate exactly what you had to say to God? That wouldn't work out too well, would it? Look at Psalm 120 with me. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. In his distress he cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. That's a pretty personal thing, isn't it? We had a family used to attend our church, and the lady of the house was a very unique individual. She was just different. I saw one time when she was pulling into our parking lot, the church is on a fairly busy city street, she turned in front of somebody. And it looked like she was about to get T-boned, if you know what I mean. She took her hands off the wheel, and even though her windows were up, I could tell what she said, because I could read her lips. She took her hands off the wheel as she's pulling through the intersection and said, oh God, help me. And somehow, it had to have been God, he made that car turn incorrectly. I wouldn't recommend you do that, okay? If you're in a situation where you're about to be in an accident or you see it coming, I wouldn't recommend just taking your hand off the wheel, okay? But it wasn't something she planned. In her distress, she called unto the Lord. She didn't have to look in her purse. She didn't have to find rosary beads. What did she do? She cried unto the Lord. When Peter was sinking, he was walking on water, and when he took his eyes off and started to sink in the water, he didn't have the ability to consult his wallet for prayer cards, did he? What did he do? He cried unto Jesus, didn't he? Yes, very true. All right, turn with me. Excuse me, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. verses 5-8. The Bible says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. One of the things that most impressed me about this particular passage, these four verses, is the repetition and the emphasis. Now, we have children ranging from 9 to 1. Katie is 6. And she has the tendency to repeat herself if she thinks you didn't hear her or she didn't get the response that she wanted. Now tell her, "Katie, we heard you the first 2 times. We heard you the first 3 times. Okay? But God does it on purpose. Let's read back through that section again, and I will stop and emphasize each time it's repeated, okay? Verse number 5, "My soul, wait thou only," no one else, "upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. When the Bible repeats itself, it's not because there's nothing else to be said. There's a point to be driven home. You read John 3, 1 through 21, where Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, and you'll see that he repeats himself sometimes. Nicodemus was a learned man. It wasn't that Nicodemus couldn't perceive the first time. I remember taking college classes, in chemistry in particular. I normally took night classes, so most of us worked full-time and went to school at night. But I had to take a second shift job, and so I started taking day classes. Day classes were typically full of young kids out of high school who didn't know what to do with themselves or didn't want to do anything with themselves, but mom and dad said you had to go to college, so they're just sitting. And it would drive me nuts when an instructor or professor would repeat themselves over and over again. I wanted to say, "I've got it. I heard you the first time. I wrote it down." But oftentimes they had to repeat it because the kids were dense and weren't getting it. That's not the way it is in Scripture. When something is emphasized, it's for a purpose. But the word "only" also appears more than one time. You see it in verse number 5. You see it in verse number 6. "He only is my rock." What does that mean? No one else is your rock. No one else. Now, my wife and I will often be asked a request from our kids. "Daddy, can we go to the park?" Or, "Mommy, can we do this or can we do that?" If I'm not sure what the plans are for the evening, or if Rachel may have something I don't know about, I will say, "Go ask Mommy. Tell her I said it's okay, if it's okay with her," or likewise. Occasionally, or rarely, a child will come and ask me something, and they'll say, Mommy said you'd probably say yes, or and I think, wait a minute. So I'll say, "Let's go talk to Mom." Occasionally, one of the children is trying to pull a fast one. They may not have asked the other parent, or the other parent may have said no. And they know that if Daddy says yes but Mommy said no, that there's a good chance it's going to happen, unless Daddy finds out. If Daddy finds out that they've gone around behind Mommy's back, or they've gone around behind Daddy's back, there's judgment. All right? Because that's not how it should work. How do you think God feels when people take their requests behind his back? We've been told scripturally to take our requests to him. And if you take it to anyone else, how do you think God feels about that? It's very sobering, isn't it? Think about. All right. Let me find the last passage. We'll hurry it up real quickly. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The I in verse number 15, of course, and me has to do with the Lord. All right, that's not David. We're not going to make our calls to him. The antecedent is from verse number 14, the Most High. That, of course, has to do with God. We offer our thanksgiving unto God. We are to be grateful to him for all he has given us, all he has blessed us with. Last week, we had a special speaker at our church. He was preaching from the book of Job and how Job was thankful unto God. He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a pretty impressive attitude to have considering what Job went through, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. But we're to offer our thanksgiving unto him. We're to pay our vows unto the Most High. The vows that we make, the promises that we make, are promises that we should make before God and to God. We're to pay our vows unto him. And in the day of trouble, who are we supposed to call upon? The Lord. Yeah, that lady in our church, in the day of trouble, when she was crossing the intersection, she took her hands off the wheel, but she prayed to the right person, didn't she? And he made it through. I hope she didn't do that again. I wouldn't certainly want to tempt the Lord, all right? And I'm not saying go out there and try it, because we're not to tempt the Lord, are we? We're not to do things foolishly, certainly. There are enough dangers inherent. When I was in El Paso, Texas, the Spanish pastor took us sightseeing to look at different aspects of the city there, and El Paso is a very unique place, and he took me right along the border, and as we crossed under one of the bridges that goes back and forth between Texas and Mexico, we went to make a turnaround into a development, and after a minute or two, I figured out he's lost. He had just finished explaining to me that we were in a development that had all sorts of Mexican cartel gangs. You know, you can tell they're this particular cartel because they have this flag or they have that in front of them. And after all, I said, "Brother Pedro, you're lost, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." We didn't do that on purpose. Trust me, we did not do that on purpose. My son Stephen says, "What's going on?" I said, "Keep your head down, son." This isn't something you do on purpose. The Lord protected us. We got out of it. We don't do things foolishly. The devil tried to tempt the Lord with that, didn't he? Yeah, we're not supposed to do things foolishly. Take our requests and thanksgiving to God. Pay our vows to the Most High. It's something that should be spontaneous, something that should be from the heart. Anyone who tells you that the Scriptures don't have all you need is trying to sell you something. It's trying to sell you something. Usually there's a credit card signature that comes right after it, isn't there? I've got advanced revelation, I've got new revelation, or I've got something the Scriptures don't have, or I can't tell you how many people write this letter to me. I have learned something. I have found new prophecy in the Scriptures. I'm not buying it, literally not buying it. Our heart should be in tune where we talk to the Lord. It's an expression the older people used to use, talk to the Lord, shouldn't it be? You shouldn't have to read something someone else wrote. Let's close in prayer and take our break before Sunday morning service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can come to you at any time, day or night, pour out our hearts in our distress, in our trouble, in our blessings, in our excited moments. Lord, please bless these people. We continue to pray that they will find God's man for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.